In continuation of that, brothers and sisters, I ask that you join me in our gospel lesson this morning. You'll find in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. For the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the 22nd verse and going to verse 40. I'm excited every morning, every Sunday morning, that we have an opportunity to engage this word because it's rich, it's real, it's relevant for our lives. But also it's revealing. It meets us in brand new ways, and I'm thankful for its power. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and going to 40. Hear these words. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, meaning Mary and Joseph, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what had been being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there, fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they'd finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is a reading of the living word of God written for a people of God, we say. Let us pray as we entertain our subject, brothers and sisters. It's simply this. OMG. OMG. Let us pray. Gracious God, I'm a mere instrument, a mouthpiece for your gospel. It's not enough to say, be present here, for you already are. We ask that you open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to the ways that you are. Reveal yourself again to us in a brand new way, so that as those of us who take steps in the brand new year might leave this place changed, challenged, and transformed for the building of your kingdom and the bearing of your good news. Have your way, great God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. For the sake of our clarity, for those who don't know, most 11 o'clock services, we have a new addition. There might be friends joining us for worship that you may never, ever see. And so by virtue of our camera here in the balcony, we live stream our 11 o'clock services. So I want to say hello to any guests that might be joining us from afar electronically. We're glad that you're here. You know, we are in a technologically driven world. And in a technologically driven world, and in an age driven by computers, the story is told about a rather technologically unsavvy mom who wanted to get in with the times, that wanted to be up with the times. And so in the vein of doing that, she purchased a brand new iPhone with text messaging capability.
And she did well for a while. She learned the lingo, and sure enough, she was managing to be able to converse and text with people without much trouble. However, one day, her best friend's mother passed away, and being the kind of friend that she was, she wanted to be with the first to respond, and so she sent what she thought was a really heartfelt text message. Well, the problem was, after she sent the message, her friend, whose mother passed away, didn't respond to any more of her follow-up phone calls, no more of her text messages, and she wondered what was up, and so she was having this conversation with one of her teenage children. And she says, "You know, I just don't understand. You know, I had texted Cindy a couple of weeks ago, and then after that text, we had stopped corresponding. It was the last time I had communicated with her. I don't know what the problem was. I thought I sent what I thought was a really nice text message." And the teenager said, "Well, let me see what you sent." So she pulled out her phone, and she said something like this: "Cindy, sending you a LOL. Heard your sweet mom passed away. So sorry. LOL, love, Sally." So upon reading this, the teenager looked at the text message, looked at her mom and said, "Mom, are you on drugs?" This is a terrible text to Cindy. No wonder she didn't respond anymore. You've basically laughed in her face. "Do you even know what LOL stands for?" And the mom said, "Yeah." She said, "What's it stand for?" She said, "Lots of love." "Not necessarily." She said, "No, it doesn't. It means laugh out loud." To which the mother went, "OMG. OMG. Oh my goodness. Or oh my God." We've arrived at those OMG junctures in life. Not exactly those times where we're embarrassed, but those OMG junctures were just kind of incredulous. Those OMG junctures in life that leave us mystified. That almost those moments leave us mute, where we don't know what to say. Those oh my God moments. Those OMG junctures in life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had some of those? I'm sure that you have. Catalog them in your memory. Maybe it was your wedding day, where you were rendered speechless, mystified over the majesty of it all. Maybe it was the birth of your child, where you were mystified at the miracle of life, and when you stared into the face of your child, you saw you and thought, "Oh my goodness." Maybe it was your graduation day, or maybe it was an anniversary, but we've all had those OMG junctures in life. Have you had them? I venture to think we have. Those points and times where we're mystified, almost rendered mute. Not because we're embarrassed. Sure, those moments too. But just that we're incredulous. We just can't believe it. Those are important to pay attention to. What are they for you? I would like us to consider, as we canvass this text this morning, one of those OMG junctures. Because I venture to say, brothers and sisters, as I begin, that Mary and Joseph's story, carrying Jesus into an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit was already working, and the interaction he had with this man named Simeon, Mary's story and Joseph's story and Simeon's story, they converge. They're essentially our story. And so I hope that as we expound upon this scripture text this morning, this lesson, that you see yourself in there. And you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, Pastor Jake, why is it that we're on the brink of the season of Lent, that we call Lent in the church, and we're studying a passage that seems so close to Christmas?" Well, I venture to say this text is relevant and it's specific for us at this time and place, not necessarily because of what happens, but also when it does. You'll see there's some significance there. You have to understand that as Mary and Joseph prepared themselves to go into the temple, that they paid close attention to what we know as purification laws. They're laws that can actually be found in the Levitical text in chapter 12, starting in verse 2 and going on. See, when a woman had children, either a boy or a girl, there were specific mandates there were outlines in the scriptures as to the measures that she would have to take to be seen now as pure and able to enter into an atmosphere of worship, enter into the temple. There are purification laws in the book of Leviticus. And one of those mandated that if you had a boy, that you were seen, because of the issue of blood, you were seen as ritually unclean for 7 days. That means you couldn't enter into a place that was sacred. You couldn't touch anything sacred. That after 7 days, you would wait for another period of 33 days. And after that span was over, then you were to go into the temple and present the child. I think that's significant. That Mary, after having Jesus, was ritually unclean for 7 days. And then she waited a period of 33. If you add those two numbers up, you arrive at 40. And you have to understand, brothers and sisters, that 40, in terms of biblical history, is a significant number. It's a number that catalogs the periods of times whereby God was doing something new, either creating or recreating. That God was in the process of doing something significant. You can catalog that all the way through the scriptures. Let me give you some examples. When news of the flood came, and Noah and his family built the ark, and the floodwaters poured through the area, Scripture says that Noah and his family were on the ark for a period of how many? 40 days. And when Moses was summoned to Mount Sinai to receive the commands of God as dictated on those stone tablets, he was on Sinai for a period of how many days? God was doing something new, something significant. On the ark during the floodwaters, God was recreating, doing something new, something significant. We see the span of 40 days. When Jesus walked into the waters of baptism and there was summoned by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness, how many days was he there? How long is our season of Lent? Because we pay attention to this, it's as significant, just as Jesus was successful in his resisting the temptations and wiles of Satan in the wilderness, came back and on the 40th day started his 3-year earthly ministry that transformed the world forever. 40. This 40-day period seems to be a trend. Before the day of Pentecost came, it says that Jesus resurrected, stayed with his disciples before ascending for a span of 40 days. Because God was in the process of preparing the people for something new, something big. And now, on the 40th day, on the day of their purification, Mary and Joseph bring this baby, Jesus, into the temple to present him. Don't you get the sense that Scripture is preparing us for another pivotal point in biblical history? I have to think so. Another pivotal point in time. And see, brothers and sisters, this is where it gets me. I wonder if Mary and Joseph ever considered what they were setting in motion that day when they decisively carried Jesus into a place. I wonder if we ever consider what it is that we're setting in motion when we decisively, by our act of faith, by our will, our own decisiveness, carry Jesus into a situation, into a certain time and space. I wonder if they knew what they were setting in motion just by going into worship, just by letting God in the fullness of time bring things together in ways that only God can. Have you ever given much thought to that idea? That God might be doing something significant in the world and would use you, ordinary you and me, as the channels, the mediums, the vehicles through which that significant thing might take place? That something significant in the world would happen and that God would work through you as a means of bringing it to pass. Have you ever given much thought that today might be the day? Or maybe if we have the opportunity, if we're given the gift of tomorrow, that perhaps God would use you as a significant figure in time, as part of someone's story of redemption at work or at school or at home across the dinner table, or over coffee, or in the waiting line at the grocery store. Have you ever considered the fact that God might be waiting to do something significant and would choose you to be the conduit through which that occurs? I wonder if Mary and Joseph ever gave much thought to that. I wonder. All they did, as a matter of faith, was to step into a situation in their obedience, and they carried Jesus into a situation, into an atmosphere. And by virtue of consciously carrying Jesus into a situation, prepped by the Holy Spirit, God did something significant for them and the people that awaited. And I wonder if we have to fight the urge in our fear to offer what we have, to offer the things that God's given us. And oftentimes we let our fear of what we don't have prevent us from offering the things that we do, to our detriment and maybe to others. Speaking of that, look what Mary and Joseph offered. Given Jewish law on the 40th day, it was customary to go into the temple with an offering to God. Now in Leviticus 12, according to the Levitical law, required the offering of a lamb. That's what's stated in the law. That if you're going to present a gift in that time and space, a spotless lamb, a year old, would be appropriate. You would give a lamb as an offering in either a pigeon or a turtle dove. But there were some alternate provisions in the law. If you couldn't afford a lamb, because some people couldn't, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer a pair of pigeons or a pair of turtle doves. And I think this is a significant bit of information. Why? Because the type of sacrifice that Scripture says that Mary and Joseph offered suggests their economic state was such that they couldn't afford the lamb. Why? Because they gave two pigeons or two turtle doves, two pigeons, because they couldn't afford a lamb. And yet, I can almost hear God saying, just purchase the pigeons because I've already provided the lamb and you're holding him. And this lamb, nobody could afford to buy, nobody could afford to purchase except me. And so it was, brothers and sisters, in one significant scene, Mary and Joseph gave a pigeon as an expression of their devotion to God, and where they gave a pigeon to God, God gave a person to us. The gift of God's very self. And I look at that, and I think to myself, OMG, oh my goodness, oh my God. Literally, it says something of the lengths that God would go to reach us. And in the fullness of time, it would reveal that it just wasn't what they offered, but who they offered and when they did it. When you offer an abbreviated text message, according to your notes, a little can say a lot. Sometimes it can say what you don't want it to say, obviously, from the story. But if you're entertaining your first note, it's this. What you bring isn't as important as who you bring with you. In other words, what you give isn't as important as the name you give it in. Oftentimes we let our fear of what we don't have keep us from offering what we do have. A lot of people have conversations with me and say, you know what, Pastor, I really don't know what it means to witness. I really don't know what it means to share my faith because I don't think that I'm knowledgeable enough. You know, I don't memorize my scriptures like I should. I'm not really savvy in that way. I really haven't had enough spiritual experiences to speak of to connect with people. And we let our fear of what we don't have rob us from the opportunity of offering what we do have in the name of Jesus. And what this word teaches us about, brothers and sisters, is when they brought the two pigeons, it wasn't much of anything to speak of. It wasn't what they brought, it was who they brought with them that was most important. The example of Mary and Joseph challenges us, be it time, be it talent, be it treasures, or be it a testimony. Offer what you have, and you will discover that it's all you need. If we have enough faith to do that, then the Lord will make up for what we lack. In time, in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect will, to offer what we have. It really parallels all kinds of situations that gives us glimpses of what God calls us to do and who God calls us to be. Not spectacular, just ordinary people that are faithful with the things that God's entrusted us to. And I don't care what it is, but to offer what we have and not be afraid to do it. Brothers and sisters, all one little boy had were some loaves and some fishes. And Jesus took all that he had. It was not much to speak of. He took what he offered and took one little boy's lunch and fed a multitude. Not for what you got. David was a run shepherd boy, shoveling sheep dung in the pasture. He was the least likely that anybody would decide would be the king. And yet God chooses the least likely to look the most like him. And all David had wasn't armor, wasn't a sword, wasn't anything elaborate. All he had was a rock and a rag. But he offered what he had in the name of Jesus and slayed a giant that nobody else wanted to face. Offer what you have. It doesn't matter what you've got, the name you do it in. All one woman had who crashed the party that Jesus was at was one alabaster jar of ointment. That's all she owned. And yet she cracked the jar and she anointed Jesus. She did it in his name. And by virtue of having one alabaster jar of ointment and doing it in the name of Jesus, it permeated the entire place. The aroma, the sweet aroma of that sacrifice went through the walls, I venture to think, so that anybody outside knew that something significant was happening inside. Offer what you have. And had it simply been up to Mary and Joseph, they couldn't have afforded to give a lamb. But God says, you offer me what you can give, and then I'll give you something you couldn't offer on your own. You get that? You offer me what you can give, and then I'll give you something you couldn't offer on your own. But just be faithful with what you got. And we say, oh gosh, you know, I don't know if I'll have the right words, and I don't know if I'll do the right thing. I don't know if I've got the right actions. But God says, be obedient by my Spirit's prompt, because somebody's looking for the very thing you have to offer. They may not come right out and say it. They're not going to be sitting under a neon light that says, come speak to me. But they've been waiting to recognize or receive something from me, and I'm going to use you to deliver it. Friends, this doesn't play out any better than it does so obviously than it did for Mary, Joseph, and Simeon. That Simeon, for a long time, was waiting to receive something that Mary and Joseph had to offer. They didn't have much to offer, at least they thought. They just carried Jesus into the situation, was faithful with what they offered, and then God took the rest and ran with it. So let's shift to Simeon for just a minute. Let's shift there. We don't use this language oftentimes because we're so reticent. But God placed a promise on Simeon's life. Oftentimes we don't say that God's placed promises on us. But God placed a promise on Simeon's life, and I venture to think that the problem wasn't so much the promise. It was the time that it took for that promise to come to pass. And I venture to think it's not that so much the problem of God's promises that have been placed in our lives, but the time that it takes, the process for those promises to come to pass. We're such an impatient people. And in the process of waiting on God's promise, we think, oh, well, God must have forgotten. God must have given up. Look at John last week in cell block C. That God must have given up. God must have forgotten. So much so that the passage of time does funny things to us spiritually. My goodness, how long Simeon must have had to wait. I wonder if the passage of time did for him what it oftentimes does for us. I wonder if his waiting and his watching day in and day out ever brought him to a point where his grip on God started to weaken and the shadows of doubt started to strengthen. Have you ever been there? Anybody can tell you that it feels good to embrace God's promises in the immediate. But what do you do when the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and you're left thinking to yourself, oh, my God. Oh, when? How? Why? And then what started out as an LOL morphs into an OMG. And what started out as kind of funny that you can chuckle about turned into something like a, oh my goodness. Now I know we won't ever come out and say it in a church pew, but we've been there before. You have arrived at an OMG juncture in life like that? And the farther and farther you get from the point where God promised you, the more and more skeptical you get about it ever coming to pass, or worse yet, doubting that there was ever a promise made in the first place. Thinking that maybe you didn't hear correctly. But church, this word at the very least beckons us to be remembered, to remember that we must have the ability to abide. We must have the ability as a people to be patient. That's not a trait that we have these days. That's not a gift. We're a microwave society. We're a culture of instant gratification. We want things now. And I venture to say, brothers and sisters, our impatience has imprisoned us spiritually. Because oftentimes God doesn't work on our timetable. That oftentimes the promises of God take a process. And it's not so much the promises that are a problem. It's the passage of time. And I wonder if we'd have the ability to abide like Simeon. To be alert, because the very reason you've been brought to see another day should be evidence that there's still something to behold. There's still something to see. There's still something to experience. Which brings me to my last note. Brothers and sisters, if we can lean on God's promises, and I don't know what God's promise, but what kind of promise God's placed on your heart, but if you can lean on God's promises, that means as a Christ followers, we'll live each day on purpose. If we can live each day on God, if we can lean on God's promises, we can live each day on purpose. Simeon greeted each day with purpose because he was convicted of God's promise. What was the promise? That he wouldn't pass away before he saw the consolation of Israel. That he wouldn't pass away before his own eyes saw the Lord's Messiah. Every day the sun dawned and his eyes opened and his feet hit the floor was just another reminder that God still must have had something to show him, still something to experience, still something to behold. There was still an insight to glean. There was still something else to see. And he thought every day he had the capacity to suck in new air and breathe with his lungs and to use his hands and his feet, that today must be the day. Today could be the day where God issues a promise. Friends, to live with that kind of a conviction on your heart, to be so convicted of God's promise, should draw attention, should make a difference. And as I transition, I want to ask a question. How much would it change the complexion of your life? How much would it alter your attitude? How much would it move us out of the mundaneness of life and the monotony if we chose to see life like Simeon? That each day Simeon woke up knowing it could be his last, but also knowing it was another opportunity to see God differently, to get a new glimpse of God. Might this Sunday morning in worship be an opportunity, instead of sitting on hands and waiting for the hour to come, maybe be another opportunity to see yourself and God differently, to see your place in this world differently? It's not just much a rhythm or a routine, but really an opportunity. Oh, how we would have the conviction of Simeon. If we have a church full of people that were excited to see God in a new way and expected God would show up, especially on a Sunday morning, especially in worship. I know it might be a strange way of seeing things, but could it be that the reason God hasn't taken us to glory is because there is still something to see, still something to experience, still something left to do? If we trust God's promises, then we'll live each day on purpose. And if we're serious about seeing that purpose come to pass, then there's something to be said about getting positioned in the right places physically and spiritually to receive the promise. A lot of people say, oh, I don't know. That's not happened to me in a long time. I felt disconnected for a long time. And I ask a question, have you done anything physically or spiritually to get in the appropriate posture to see the promise come to pass? Well, no, I just thought that maybe I could wake up on Sunday morning and sit on my hands on my couch and hope that by virtue of some miraculous event, have the door knock and there open the door and there's my miracle. Look, folks, spiritually, life doesn't always operate that way we would like it to. But there is something to be said about putting ourselves in the right posture physically and spiritually to receive it. And that's why corporate worship is so important. That's why, for me, church isn't an option. It's not a side dish on a plate of larger priorities. It means something for me to come here because I'm expecting God to meet me through this word and through conversation and community of other people. Corporate worship is so important as Christ followers because we realize we're not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to go this by ourselves. That in community, we learn so much more than we would have had in isolation. Not to say that God couldn't do it by ourselves, but we learn so much more. Our lives are enriched in a deeper way as Christ followers when we find ourselves in community. I don't know if you ever caught this before. This is a case in point. I don't know if you ever caught this before, but did you notice? Mary and Joseph had nothing to say, at least nothing recorded in this text. Mary and Joseph had nothing to say here, but they did have something to offer. Simeon had nothing to offer, really, but he did have something to say. You might have nothing to say, but you have in your daily walk something to offer. You might have nothing to offer, but you do have something to say, and there's a benefit on both sides. Both parties need one another. Mary and Joseph had something that Simeon waited his whole life to see. Simeon had something they needed to hear. And all the chaos and confusion, and all of it came to a head. All of it converged at one point. All of it changed their lives. All of it was guided by the Holy Spirit. And all of it happened when they crossed paths one day in worship. Go figure. In church, God did something new. God did something great. And we were left spellbound, mystified at the miraculous of it all. And we go, oh my God. Literally. Simeon beheld the child and went, oh my God. Now you can take me. Mary and Joseph walked away, given what Simeon said, thinking, oh my God. Psalm 84, as I close. Psalm 84 said, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts on pilgrimage, who are open to a journey. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Blessed are those who trust in you, God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. Let me close with this idea. If you hear anything, hear it now. Let me close. Three people who had a heart for God witnessed the hand of God because they saw it fit to be in the house of God. Three people who had a heart for God saw the hand of God because they ventured into the house of God. And now because of the Holy Spirit, the house of God is carried within those who have a heart for God, who give witness to the hand of God beyond this place. You know what they call that? The body of Christ. Church. Those whose hearts harbor a house for God, who give testimony and witness to the hand of God in the world. The body of Christ. And oh, how lovely is that dwelling place, O Lord. Mary and Joseph left church carrying Christ. So should we. So should we. Our lives are letters. Our lives are letters. Whether you say it or you do it, when you leave this place, whether you say it or you do it, say it or do it in the name of Jesus and watch what happens. Carry Christ outside these four walls. And don't be surprised in ways direct or indirect, your response from other people, privately or publicly, is something like, O-M-G. And then give yourself permission to LOL. In the name of Christ, amen.